No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much that you have helped us to begin to see that there is a future beyond this life. And we pray, therefore, this evening you'd help us to firm up that understanding, that we might be a people who live for what you have set before us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, tonight we conclude a four-part series on death, judgment, hell, and heaven. And what we're doing in Advent is to think about the eternal realities that we face. And the church calendar is very helpful because in Advent, those 4 weeks before Christmas, what we're meant to prepare, if you ever read the collects, what you notice is they're all focused on the second coming of Jesus and help us to think about these ultimate realities. Now, the subject of heaven is a popular subject. In 2012, there was a little survey in the United States where about 70 or 80% of the people there said they believed in heaven. And human beings everywhere have believed in heaven. The Egyptians built pyramids. The American Indians had a very strong belief in the afterlife. But I'd want to say that in the Western world, our culture's interest in heaven is probably superficial. For two reasons, probably. Firstly, because our lives are very comfortable. We are incredibly wealthy. Certainly that's true on the world scale. We're healthy and happy. And maybe our prosperity has drugged us to think to the ultimate realities of heaven. The other reason we don't think about heaven very much is really because Marxists have said for a long time that heaven is pie in the sky when you die. In other words, it's a lie, it doesn't exist. But I want us this evening to look at Isaiah 65 on page 752 and look at four aspects of heaven that Isaiah points out to us. The first is that heaven is a physical place. Heaven is a physical place. Just have a look at verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Now the popular conception of heaven is that heaven is something, you know, sort of is somewhat nebulous. In other words, it's vague. It's a mysterious place, a cloud, you know, sitting on clouds. But what Isaiah is looking forward to is a real place, a physical place. The word create in verses 17 and 18 comes three times. It's picked up from Genesis, the idea of creation of a physical world. And this world is pointing to the complete physical restoration of the universe in which we live. Isaiah talks about the heavens and the earth, which points to the totality of our existence, everything in it, things that are seen and things which are unseen. And the emphasis ultimately is on the newness of it, the new heavens and the new earth. It's not new in the sense that some Christians think that God will start everything from scratch. We'll blow up the earth and create something new from scratch. No. Verse 17 on its own might suggest that. But in verses 18 to 25, what we see is it's a radical transformation of the cosmos. And it's new in the sense that it is cleansed from everything that is evil. It's renewed. And it's a physical place because verse 18 talks about this new Jerusalem. This Jerusalem to be a delight and a joy. And you can't create a city without its physicality, can you? So what he's talking about is this idea of a new physical place. Now, we know in the New Testament that Jesus rose physically with a new resurrection body. And, of course, in 1 Corinthians we're told that actually we will have new physical resurrection bodies. If you remember from 1 Corinthians, it says, the body that is sown perishable, that's the body now, it is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. In other words, our bodies will be physical. And what Isaiah is looking forward to is a new physical world, a physical place, where we'll be clothed with glorious physical resurrection body and we'll inhabit a glorious physical resurrection, glorious physical place. So heaven will be physical, there'll be mountains, glaciers, forests and beaches. So it's a physical place. That's what he's looking forward to. And the word create in Jerusalem point to that physicality. Second, heaven will be a joyful place. Have a look again at verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Well, when God creates this new picture of Jerusalem, he creates a city of joy and a place in which and a people in which or in whom God delights. Why is it so joyful? Well, verse 17 tells us that there'll be no memory of the past, you see. The former things will not be remembered. Now, all of us, I think, live with a past which we can't escape. And all of us have things in our backgrounds which are scars. But verse 17 suggests that there'll be no memory of these scars from the past. There'll be nothing to spoil the memory of those who aren't there and we would have loved to have had. All of us have, the paunch will disappear and we'll have a full head of hair and we'll recognise one another in glory. But there'll be nothing from the past which will scar the memory. Isn't it a great view? Verse 19 also points to why it will be so joyful. There'll be no sin to spoil. There'll be no sadness, no crying. Now crying in this world comes because we live in a world full of sin. People fall ill. Some people have ill children. Some people have experienced failed marriages. Other people have experienced ruined relationships. We live in a world where we know there are wars and civil wars going on right now. But verse 19 says there'll be the sound of no weeping or crying anymore because sin will be gone. And verse 20 also points why it's going to be so joyful in heaven. Look at verse 20. Never again will they be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years, who dies at 100, who will be thought a mere youth. And he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Now, what's he saying in verse 20? He's saying there's going to be no death in heaven. Death cuts off now, but in the new Jerusalem, we will fill out, there'll be a filling out of the days. Second half of verse 20 is not there to suggest that death is present. The point is there'll be no sadness to spoil. No, there'll be no death to leave its sting in our lives. So heaven is a physical place, it's a joyful place. Thirdly, heaven is a place of fulfillment. Have a look at verses 21. They will build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as in the day of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Well, heaven will be a place of fulfillment. It's going to be a place of real satisfaction. The picture imagery, doesn't it, in verse 21 is of building houses and dwelling in them and planting a vineyard and eating its fruit. And it's a real curse, isn't it, if you build your home and find that you can't live in it. There's no satisfaction if you're going to labour. It takes 7 years, doesn't it, for vines really to produce fruit. No satisfaction to plant and toil for all that time and then not be able to enjoy the fruit. And that was true for the Israelites in those days. As Israel was on a point between Egypt and the lands above, and people would march through it so very often and they knew it. And what it's pointing to is a reversal of the curse. See, verse 23, That first line, they will not toil in vain. Now, many people, I guess, enjoy satisfaction in work. That is, if you're in a working place. Some people have very good employers. But all of us will experience from time to time that work is just a grind. You find colleagues who are awkward, or someone else just causing a real problem. And at those times, we all think work is a bit pointless. But here he's saying that they'll work and not, it'll toil and not be in vain. Well, look at the second line in verse 23, they'll bear children doomed to misfortune. Can you think of anything more tragic than for a woman to go into labour and bear a child? It's exhausting, I'm told. But then actually for that child to be born, grow for a while, maybe a few hours, maybe a few years, and then die. And what Isaiah is looking forward to is actually that there'll be no frustration, no experience of futility in this new heavens and new earth. Why? Well, because God's people will be blessed. Now, in this world, nothing is ever as good as it ever appears. Some things may be great. You move into a new home, it's a nice new house, it's great. But it's subject to frustration, because after a bit, even in the newest houses, you have to start to repair bits. But heaven is going to be a place of fulfillment. There'll be no need, as it were, to reach for the Sunday Times supplement insert on the most desirable place to live. There'll be no need for the youngsters to go and join Facebook, because somehow you actually feel that you're missing out in this world. So what he's saying is that heaven is a physical place, it's a joyful place, it's a place of fulfillment, with nothing to mar it. And lastly, heaven is a perfect place. Just look at verses 24 and 25. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There are two aspects about heaven here in verse 24 and 25. So the first is that there's going to be an unspoiled intimacy with God. So that lovely phrase in verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried praying, I think you do pray, but prayer is hard. Sometimes our obtuseness prevents us from seeing the wonderful things that God has actually done in answer to our prayers. Have you ever done that, realised that? At other times we find we pray and our thoughts wander. And we don't actually find that we sit there and we don't find that we really speak to God. Or sometimes our sins intervene and actually prevent us or prevent God from acting on our behalf. But here we have this wonderful intimacy that God is answering even before we speak. Or then as he answers as we're speaking. There's a wonderful intimacy here with God. And the second aspect in verse is there in verse 25. You see, what is it that the wolf and the lion and the serpent have in common? Well, they're all hunters, aren't they? Wolves eat lambs. Lions eat oxen, and snakes, the serpent, hurt children. But here, what we have in verse 25 is a lovely picture where everything that harms has been pacified, all done away with. So the wolf and the lamb feed together, the lion eats the straw like the ox, and the serpent doesn't destroy or hurt the child. And it speaks of the pacification of sin. You know, the serpent here eats dust. Do you remember in Genesis 3 how the serpent is condemned to eat dust? But as we see at the end of verse 25, what we find is that the serpent does not hurt or destroy on God's holy mountain. In other words, the curse has been reversed. Everything that in this world that actually frustrates and destroys and spoils is finally gone. So do you see what he's talking about, Isaiah? He's saying heaven is for God's people a physical place, a joyful place, a place of fulfillment, and a perfect place. So let me just ask, what is it you long for most? What could be the ultimate reality for you and for me? And it should be heaven. I guess some people would say, young people might say it's sex, but that's not heaven. And what we actually need to do is to have our eyes open to the ultimate reality. And the danger is that actually what we will do is live worldly lives if we don't live for this ultimate reality, which is vast and awesome and endless. Can you think of what life is like? Does it thrill you? In the Second World War, and soldiers since have spoken how in battle, when they're facing bullets, bombs, and death, they're often comforted by thoughts of home. And if we have tasted grace, because we put our trust in Jesus, well, grace is a foretaste of that glory that God has promised us. Let me finish with a couple of passages for us just to think about. Would you turn on with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, page 972. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, verse 21 is a challenging word, isn't it? And it's really asking us, where is your allegiance? Are you, Christian friends, committed to doing the will of your Father in heaven? Are you, Christian friend, living for your Father's will, your Heavenly Father's will? Are you seeking to change? God our Father searches our hearts as we look at God's Word, and only we know where we need to change. Are you committed to doing what God wants? Are you developing, for example, meekness or patience or honesty or kindness? Or those other things that actually Father wants to develop in you? Second verse. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A great question to ask. Where's your heart? Not the thing that pumps the blood around your body, but what are you trying to do with your life? Are you trying to build heaven on earth now in your life? Are you living, as it were, for new cars, new houses, and holidays? They're all very good things, aren't they? But they're not necessarily God things. See, what Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21 is asking is, are we living consistently or seeking to live more consistently in the light of heaven? See, where our heart is, there our treasure will be. Where we actually think, what we actually value most, we'll invest in. See, if we go outside this building, we'll find lots of people whose lives are in rebellion against their Maker. They've never trusted in Jesus as their Saviour. Now, do you want to go there? Is that where your heart is hankering after? Is that what you're set after? That what other people are aping after? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And there's a great reason to actually follow Jesus, isn't there? And invest. Now, and are we therefore investing in heaven? Are we spending time to try and understand the Bible better for ourselves so we can serve more faithfully in our lives? There's a great need in Stapen Hill to do that. Are we investing in heaven with people talking to people about Jesus, praying for them. I guess some of us are. I guess others aren't. Are we giving money to expand gospel work here and in other places? May it be that all of us have our faces set on heaven and that our lives and our faces shine with its reflective light. Let's go back to that verse which I began with. It's 1 Corinthians, page 1145. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Page 1145. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And many people finished at that point. But actually what Paul goes on to say, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We know that God has it prepared for us, for those who put our trust in Jesus, something quite unimaginably brilliant. And he's given us a hint that that is true. Let's be people who live in the light of it. Can we bow our heads and pray? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the great news of heaven. And we pray, therefore, you would help us to live lives which are more consistent and bring you glory. But thank you that there is much to enjoy in heaven, a physical world, a joyful place, a place of great satisfaction. And a place which is ultimately perfect. And we pray that these truths might be impressed upon our hearts, on our minds, and therefore on our hearts, and it would impact and shape the way that we live our lives day by day. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.